vision. The word vision, when we come to the Scriptures, is a term that describes the awareness that God brings to His people of what He intends to do. And that's sort of neat. Matter of fact, it's very, very good. That when God is doing something in a very specific way, He reveals His plans and His purposes to His people. And that's called vision. Habakkuk, God told him, write the vision. Make it plain so that those who read it may run. And so God has spoken to us. He's constantly doing that. And we all know in a general sense, those of us who know the Lord and have been saved for a while, we all understand in a general sense what God's will is. But vision is God's specific plan for His people at this moment. And you'll remember that some of the things that God has spoken to us go like this. God is raising up warriors to take back ground the enemy has stolen. Now, that may sound strange to some of you. There really are two very important aspects of being a child of God. One is family, love, encouraging one another, and fellowshipping together and growing in Christ. But there's also another side of our responsibility. We are at war. I said we are at war, not with people, not with other people, definitely not with each other. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all the spiritual wickedness in high places and so on. That is a spirit realm of wickedness ruled by Satan. We are citizens of God's kingdom, children of the light. Amen? And when you get saved, the Bible says God transfers you. Come on. He transfers you out of this world system. Actually, the Bible even says under the sway of the evil one, He transfers you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen. And that's wonderful. And so we want to get together and we want to love one another and we need that. And that's what God is teaching us about His love. But we also understand that in one sense of the word, we're all to be warriors. We have a battle to fight. Now, Jesus Christ has already won the war by His death and resurrection. But we are to carry out that victory. And that means that we do battle. And so God is really in the process of bringing that to pass where we begin to understand more and more not only that we're family, but we're an army. Not only are we children of God, but we're warriors, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And He is calling us to the front lines of the battle. Now, the purpose of this taking back ground the enemy has stolen simply means that he has strongholds all over the place, even in the church and in our lives and in our families. And God is asking us to stand up and say, I'm sick and tired of this. We've had enough of this. We want God to have His way in our family. We want God to have His way in our church. We want God to have His way in our community. And yes, even in our nation. And so we are praying and seeking the face of God and fulfilling this vision that will literally bring a change in that spiritual atmosphere over our region. Now, as I've said that, and we've talked a lot about this in the past, let me introduce you to another word. The word is transition. Transition. The word transition means to move from one state to another, right? Not like West Virginia, Ohio, Pennsylvania, but a state of being, a condition, to another condition. It's a transition. And what is God transitioning us from to? He's transitioning us from our present unprepared state, in many ways, to a state where we are prepared to be warriors and to fulfill the commission that God has given us. To be warriors, to take back that ground, and to preach the gospel, and to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now let me introduce you to another word, and that's the word chaos. In a very real sense, transitional periods create chaos. Now, chaos can be bad or it can be good. For example, my wife and I did a renovation of our kitchen. And let me tell you, when we first started out, it's dirty, it's dusty, walls are knocked down, and you're eating on a card table in the mud room, and your refrigerator is in the foyer. It's chaotic, right? Was it chaotic, Sue? Yes, it was. Now, watch this. It was a good chaos because we had to have that chaotic period before we could have the finished product and enjoy it and be blessed by it. Now, I know that you're sensing this, those of you that are part of our church. We're in a transition period. And it's getting a little bit chaotic for some of us because that's what change is. But please don't leave the house during the chaos and miss the renovated kitchen or whatever. You're going to miss it. Don't miss it, see? So understand what's going on. And don't abandon the house in the chaotic state. That's what God is saying to us in these days. Now, let me ask you this question, spiritually speaking. What keeps the believer stable in a transitional period? Love. Being secure in the Father's love. And that's what the Lord is doing in these days, bringing us into a deeper experience of His love. So, after 15 weeks of preaching, well, today is the 15th session message in this series, we come to the end of this series on Romans 6 through 8. We've learned that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We've learned that our old man, the person we used to be before we knew Christ, a slave to sin, that old man is dead. And we will never be that man again. We've been created new in Christ Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are sons of the living God. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, this new life of freedom in Christ is lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes known to us the immense love of the Father that the Father has for all of us. And He also reveals to us our sonship, that we are sons and daughters of God. And what a privilege and wonderful thing that is. And He wants us to know that we are secure in the Father's love. So Paul brings us, if you'd like to turn there please, Romans chapter 8. Paul brings us to the end of this discussion in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And I want you to notice the first question of verse 31. What shall we say to these things? So he's come to the end of this section, and so we're looking back, saying, what shall we say to what things? The things I've tried to briefly say to you and reiterate, and that is all these wonderful truths about our salvation being by faith in Christ, and the old man is dead, and we have a new life in Christ. We're all of those wonderful things, and we're sons and daughters of God. And then he asked the question, what shall we say to these things? Indeed, what is our concluding response to these high and holy truths? And as we work our way through these beautiful words here in Romans 8, my prayer is that you will take yet another step in deepening your understanding that you are secure in the Father's love. And you will experience freedom from the bondage to fear. Don't shrink back now. Don't run away. Don't give up. Don't think, oh, what's going on here? It's transition. It's a bit chaotic. But something good lies ahead. Something very good. Don't give in to a passive spirit or a spirit of fear, for that doesn't come from the Lord. The Spirit of God is with us. We are on the brink of a breakthrough. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, we are on the brink of a breakthrough. You are, personally, your family. See, it sure doesn't look like it to me right now. That's because you're experiencing the chaotic period, the transition. Are you with me? Okay. So Paul, the apostle, brings forth four questions in this section, followed by four truthful statements about our relationship to God. And he does this to amplify just how secure we really are in the Father's love. In regards to our love relationship with God the Father, here are the questions. Number one, who can be against us? That's the first question he poses. Who can be against us? Second question, who can bring an accusation against us? Third question, who can condemn us? Fourth question, who can separate us from the love of God? And so with these four questions and four answers, God wants to make us more and more aware that we are secure in the Father's love. Question number one, if God is for us, verse 31, who can be against us? As a child of God, as a son or daughter of God, you can rest in this truth. God is for you. God is for you, not against you. Now, it's true that sometimes in our life, God must oppose us in a way because we're not doing His will and so on and so forth. I understand that. But even then, He's not against us. He's doing that because He's really for us. Does that make sense? It's for our ultimate good, you see. God is for us. And if God is for you, then who can oppose you? A lot of us feel opposed. And yes, there are oppositional forces in this world, but the love of God is so powerful, so great. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can oppose us? Who can hinder us and stand in the way of us enjoying Christ and our sweet relationship with our Heavenly Father? In the Old Testament, the psalmist said in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, you say, man can do a lot to me. They can hurt me, they can even kill me. That's true. I can't stand up here and say that those things can't happen. They do happen. You've experienced difficulties in your life, as I have. But here's the point. They cannot touch your soul. They cannot touch your relationship with your Heavenly Father. They can't. It's impossible. What we have with God is so wonderful, so immense, so big, so great, no one can touch it. So God is for you. And notice the truth that is stated in verse 32 that tells us this. The reality of this. He says, he who did not spare his own son. I want you to think about that. God, the Father, did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, gave him up over to the cruelty that he went through, the beating he went through, the crucifixion he experienced, the humiliation that he experienced. God gave up his son to that. For you. Now, if that doesn't prove that God is for you, something's wrong. You're missing something. What greater demonstration could there be of the love of God? That He would put His Son through that for us all. And then notice what else He says. Who delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Wow. That's a sermon in itself. That God has given us all things, every spiritual blessing, all the blessings of being a child of God, the position we have in Christ. You see, it's just that some of us don't know these things yet, or we tend to have a hard time believing it, but it's still true whether you believe it or not. And when you believe it and it comes experiential for you, woo! I mean, it's good. It's good when you know the truth, because the truth sets you free. So how is it that we know God is for us? Because He did not spare His own Son. Matter of fact, look at some of the benefits described in a phrase back in chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, watch this, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It simply means that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. That's a good place for an amen right there. Yeah, it is. And it's not just ink on paper. It really is true. It's sort of like we're living like paupers spiritually, and we have $1 billion or $1 trillion in a bank account available to us, and we just don't believe it's there. Wow. Oh, God, help us. Open our eyes and help us to see that you're for us. So settle it today. God is for you. Second question that's posed here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That is, who has the right to bring accusations against the child of God as to our position with Christ, as to our eternal salvation and all the blessings and all that we have in Him? Who can accuse us? And the Bible gives us the answer in the same verse. It is God who justifies. In other words, the only person who has the right to accuse you, now lots of people will accuse you, that the devil accuses us all the time, to our face and to God's face. But those accusations are meaningless when we understand that this question is posed, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And then the answer is, it's God who justifies. In other words, only God can accuse you, and He does not accuse you. As a matter of fact, He has said to you through justification that you are not guilty. You remember the first sermon in this series 14 weeks ago? You're not guilty. You're not guilty. I said, you're not guilty. You've been justified. Now, why would God, who has justified you, turn around and accuse you? It's not going to happen. Hallelujah. We need to know these things. Paul said in Corinthians at one point, he said, it is a small thing to me that you, speaking to certain people, he said, that you would judge me. And then he went on to say, I don't even judge myself. God is my judge. Now, you got people judging you. You got an enemy called the Satan judging you, and you sometimes judge yourself. Paul said, I don't do any of that. I leave all that up to God. And here's what we learn in Romans. God has justified you. Yeah, He corrects us in this life, and He disciplines us, absolutely. But all of that does not negate, it's part of the fact that God has declared us not guilty. Amen? In the eternal sense of the word, we have been justified. Question number three. Who is he who condemns? Who has the right to condemn us? To declare that one of us, to point at you and say, that person doesn't deserve to go to heaven. That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. That person doesn't deserve salvation. They should be going to hell. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. That's condemnation. To be condemned is to be put away from God forever because we have not availed ourselves of the sacrifice of Jesus. But if you have availed yourself of the sacrifice of Jesus, you are not under condemnation. The Holy Spirit will correct you. He will never condemn you. Truth number three, along with that, here's the answer from Scripture. It is Christ who died. It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You say, well, what's that mean? It simply means this. If Jesus Christ died to save you so that you're no longer condemned, if He did that for you, why would He turn around and condemn you? Doesn't make any sense. Why would He go to the cross to die for us that we may not be condemned and then turn around and condemn us? That's the answer. He's the only one who has the right to condemn us, and He's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, He proved that by giving His life for you, rising again for you, going back to heaven for us, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. So when the devil says, Dan Barker doesn't do that, my Savior says, Father, He's one of mine. My blood was shed for Him. He's one of mine. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. That is good news. Hey, listen, get rid of all those feelings of condemnation. They're not from God. Wow. We need to understand that there is a lawyer in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the courtroom of God, he intercedes for us, and he reminds the Father, not that the Father forgot, that he shed his blood for all of you. And if Jesus Christ did that for you, and you believe it and you've trusted in him, you are not condemned. Then there's a fourth question. The fourth question is posed this way: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So now we're back to our core issue for this section in Romans 8, love. God's love for us, and us learning to love God back, and then learning to love each other. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who has the power to wrench us away from Christ's love? And he gives us a list here. He says, shall tribulation or distress? Now, tribulation or distress is simply are simply phrases that describe life's difficulties and stresses. Anybody know what that's about? Three of you. Well, praise God. Yeah, I got both my hands. We all know what it means to be in times of tribulation and distress. He says, shall persecution. Now, persecution has to do with being afflicted by other people. People hurting you, purposely harming you, slandering you, betraying you, hurting you. We all know what that feels like as well. Does that separate us from the love of God? How about famine? Famine would be natural disasters of any kind. Climactic type of experiences that are beyond everyone's control. Can those things separate us from God's love? How about nakedness? Times of poverty? How about peril? Situations that are harmful or dangerous when you sense and you know that you're in danger. That's peril. And I would be wrong to stand up here and say, you'll never have experiences like that. It's possible that you will. The Apostle Paul was threatened everywhere he went. And then he says, how about the sword? Someone that's going to take your life. And so he says, what shall separate? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Answer, truth number four. For your sake, we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, he's being truthful. Sometimes people of God die for their faith. But even dying for Jesus, that severe of a persecution, even though that may be the case, can it separate us from the love of God? Notice what it says. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who, what? Loved us. Say it. Loved us. You see, when you've experienced the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ, that list of things, you'll feel it. You may experience all kinds of emotions that go along with it. But in your spirit and in your soul, there is a settledness and a security in the Father's love. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And sometimes we can't equate the love of God with that list. But I believe very strongly that when we've experienced the love of God deeply, those things do not shatter our confident assurance that we are secure in the Father's love. As a matter of fact, it can even strengthen it more. However, when we go through these things and we start doubting the love of God, what have we said to you in these last few weeks? It's an indication that you have not yet fully experienced deeply the love of God. The love of God has not been made perfect in you yet. And that's what God is wanting today. He wants us to so experience his love that we will go through anything and nothing will be able to separate us from his love. And then he wraps it up with these beautiful words, some of my favorite two verses of the Bible. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Those are demonic forces. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Settle that today. Oh, that you would just settle that today. By the Spirit's aid, that you would come to understand His deep, deep love for you. I know things happen that are confusing to that love, it seems. But it, when we've experienced His love deeply, His love casts out all that fear. And whatever we're going through, yes, we're only human and we have certain human reactions. But it does not separate us, sever us from the love of God. And here's what I would like for us to do. First of all, I'm going to rephrase this a bit, and then I'm going to ask you to personalize it and say it with me. Here it is. This is my own sort of rewording of Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing in death, nothing in life, no angel, no demon, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing above, nothing beneath, no created being is able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I add, hallelujah, hallelujah. You, my friends, you, my brothers and sisters, are secure in the Father's love. Believe it. What I would like for us to do now is read this together and personalize it. Instead of saying the third person pronoun, we're going to make it a personal pronoun. A personalization of Romans 8, 38 and 39. Should be on the screen. Are you ready? Follow my lead. Let's just read it together. We may even read it twice. Here we go. I am absolutely convinced that nothing in death, nothing in life, no angel, no demon, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing above, nothing below, no created being is able to separate me from the love of God that is mine in Christ Jesus my Lord. I am secure in the Father's love. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I see some of you in your struggles. I hear it in the things that you say. And I am concerned for you, definitely, as I am for myself. But I so want you, God so wants you, to be free of that fear that haunts you. The fears that keep you in the outer court, thinking, well, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm going to stay out here. When God is inviting you into the inner court, where He can wrap His arms around you and love you. I wish I could explain it to you, but I can't. But when God loves you that way, and you experience His love, and you stop thinking, I'm unworthy, I can't, and you just, oh, okay. Give in to His love. Enter the inner court. Let Him love you. And your life will never be the same again. Never. For it is His love that holds us in the worst of times. Now I'm going to ask us to do something a little unusual. Not unusual, that's not the right word. It might be new to you, let's put it that way. I want you to find someone, get with someone right now. Maybe you two can get together if you're not by someone. And if you want to get with someone other than your mate, you can do that. But get with someone, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for each other. A very simple prayer. Heavenly Father, if I was praying for my wife, Heavenly Father, let Sue know the immensity of your love. And just pray for them. And then let them pray for you. It can only be a 60-second prayer, just a simple thing. Could we do that? So just get with someone right now. Find out who you're going to do this with. You can't be isolated and do this. So find somebody So let's just take a minute and do that. You can turn my mic off for a minute. Father, as people are finishing their prayers for each other, I just want to join them now. God, I pray in Jesus' name, come love your people. Come love your people, Father. Push past all of their fears and all the pain, all of the confusion, and love your people. Wrap your arms around them, my God. I pray that you would cast out all the fear, all the doubt, all the confusion, and that the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ will simply overwhelm us today, God, in such a way that we've never experienced your love before. Holy Spirit of God, make the love of the Father real to your people. Oh, release us from all of our fears, God. Father, Abba, may we know you. Daddy, closeness, intimacy, love. We pray for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's watch a video clip about this before we share communion, okay?
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. On your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb. I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?
It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.